Psalm chapter 15. What we've been talking about is how to get promoted by God. And this series is not dealing so much with all of the spiritual things, such as, you know, prayer and the word, worship, and all these different things that can help you to grow and mature spiritually. But what this series is dealing with are the practical aspects of, you know, really our day-to-day life. The kind of things that a lot of people just don't seem to understand and they don't seem to grasp. We use the example of the story of Mary and Martha, how that the people were all gathered there in Mary and Martha's house, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha, she was busy getting, you know, preparing the meal, so to speak. And Martha got kind of upset. She said, you know, come on, Jesus, tell Mary she's supposed to help me. And Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the better thing, the more needful thing. But what's interesting in that story is that Jesus did not tell Martha that what she was doing was the wrong thing and not needful. He just said that what Mary's doing right now is the needful thing. And what happens is too many people get imbalance in their lives. They become too Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus, but not enough Martha, the practical aspects. There has to be a balance. Yes, you have to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you're going to be promoted by God further into your ministry, you have to Mary for a while. You have to be in the presence of Jesus. But at the same time, there has to be the Martha balance. Now, when we were talking about the Martha balance, one of the things that we covered, and this is the fourth part in this series, so you can go back and get the other tapes. And I do encourage you to do this because for some people, this series is going to show you and explain to you why it is that you're not getting promoted by God. But one of the things that we covered has to do with there are a lot of people, more men it seems than women, that get so caught up in the Mary side of their relationship with God, they ignore the Martha side. Meaning, there are far too many men that I have encountered in the body of Christ who refuse to be responsible as far as employment is concerned, and they say they have to spend all their time in the presence of God. No job is going to come between me and my time with Jesus. You don't have scripture for that. Now, again, you can go back and get these tapes and you'll hear the whole series. But you have to have a balance. The Bible says, this is God's word, not mine. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Now what that means is God knows that you're supposed to work, you're supposed to provide for your family, and you're also supposed to have time with Him. God knows ahead of time what is required as far as you providing for your family. This would also go for, you know, say, a single mother. God knows ahead of time what is necessary for you to provide for your family. So He has already adjusted His expectations of you as far as the time you spend with Him, and He is not going to require you to give up your family responsibilities for the sake of spending time with Him. And there are a lot of people that have this thing so out of whack and out of balance. I know of a situation, I don't remember if I shared this or not, but I know of a situation to where a dad really got on his son. You know, you're lazy, get a job, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the kid finally got a job. And he had been on the job for about 4 days when he was scheduled to work on a night when there was going to be a camp meeting service at the church where they attended. His dad made him quit the job. That is absolutely stupid. And what kind of a message is that sending to the child? And what kind of message is that sending to the employer? Get a job. And the kid, I remember, he came to me and he says, man, what am I supposed to do? My dad's on my back all the time. I finally go out and I get a job. Then he makes me quit when I've only been there a week. Because if I work on a certain night, it's going to take me away from the camp meeting service. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, there's only so much involvement that other people can, you know, you can't just jump in there. But I could understand his frustration. There has to be a balance. And if that balance sometimes means that you have a job that requires you to miss church from time to time. You're not sinning. You're meeting your responsibilities, but at the same time, you can pray about it and ask God to help you as far as that employment situation. God can give you another job. That's not the problem. God can work these things out, but you have to provide for your family, for your home, pay the bills, you know, the whole nine yards, get the tape. You'll hear the whole message about that. And then right along with that, you know, I told you before how that if ever there was a series that had the potential to upset and offend the most people, it's this series because it hits home with a lot of folks. And I told you how that some of these things we share, you know, it may not apply to you, but other people, you know, it may apply. Everything that we've covered so far, none of it may apply to you. And I think I said something like, just wait till we're done. Or I don't know. But there are a lot of things that Christians, it's almost like we have this goofy expectation that we can kind of do whatever and that this magical day is going to come when Jesus is going to say, okay, today is promotion day. Now's the day I'm going to move you into this grand, glorious ministry of full-time service for me. Well, you might not even be called to full-time ministry. God may not have in his plan for you that you would leave secular employment to do whatever. That's why you need to spend time with him to find out what he wants. But nevertheless, there are too many Christians that seem to be so messed up in their thinking concerning these things as though what I do outside of my relationship with Jesus is irrelevant. In God's timing, he's going to promote me. And it's all going to work out. I will be the mighty man or woman of God. Thing is, you don't know, but what the time for promotion may have already passed, but you weren't ready for it. And God's waiting on you instead of you waiting on him. And this is exact, I am telling you now, this is exactly one of the reasons why a lot of people are wondering, how come God's not promoting me? It has to do with things we're covering in this series. Not all the things, but it may have to do with one specific area that we cover. Well, right along with, you know, your responsibilities as far as not just your spiritual relationship, but also your responsibilities at home, there are also the areas of your church responsibilities. You know, the Bible talks, we read about, you know, so many different verses, and over there in Hebrews, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, exhorting one another unto love, etc., and so forth. You can't do that if you've separated yourself from the church. A lot of Christians have said things like, well, I don't need church. You know, I can have church right at home. Oh, yeah, you can have an experience with Jesus at home. That's clear in Scripture. The Bible also makes it clear that you are supposed to have a relationship with the local fellowship. You're supposed to seek God about the church that you're to attend, and you are supposed to be in the church where God wants you. If you're not in the church where God wants you, you are out of order as far as God's will is concerned, and you're only hindering yourself when it comes to being promoted by God into the ministry that he wants. You absolutely, according to God's word, must be committed to a local church. So many Christians don't like that. There are a lot of Christians that believe they're called to be the mighty apostle or mighty prophet of God, and they bristle at the thought of being in a local church and in submission to the pastor of that church. They can't handle that. Well, that's because there's a spirit of rebellion operating in their lives. And even those people who aren't convinced that they're called to be the mighty prophet or apostle, they still don't like the idea of being in a church and being in submission to any kind of leadership or authority. Well, that's not just church, but eventually you're going to find out that carries over into their relationships, their job, you know, relationships and all this other. But nevertheless, God expects us to be in the church where he wants us, and to be committed to that church and to do what he wants us to do, to be involved in that local church, to be a part of what's going on. You know, when we covered this message, or when I went over this part that I'm reviewing right now, I made mention of the fact that we have a responsibility to touch the lives of other people, not just outside the church, but inside the church as well. Now, put on your poker face, because I'm getting ready to ask you a question. Since the time that you heard that message, how many of you have done anything to impact the lives of other people in this church? How many lives have you touched? And that's a relative term. How many people on a given Sunday, have you done something to minister to them? And I don't mean you run up and, you know, grab them by the head and start Shondying all. I mean, have you done anything to make an impact? Just even if it's just a handshake and a howdy doody. Have you done anything to make an impact, not just on the people that you know, but on the people you're not as familiar with? And I know, guys, listen, I'm no different than you. I know it's kind of awkward to, you know, be friendly with people you don't really know that well, but you can do it. And I'm not, when I talk about touching the lives of other people in the church, we are not talking about slumber parties and all that kind of stuff. All what I'm saying is we have a responsibility to touch other people and to make an impact on the lives of other people. And have you done that since you heard that message? What have you done? And day's not over, right? You have a chance to do that before this service, before the day, the service time is over. Going right along with this is the fact that as a part of a local church, whatever that local church is doing, you have a responsibility to be a part of that. Now, let me explain again briefly. You can get the message. Get the tape and listen to the whole thing. If the church service starts at 10 o'clock, then you have a responsibility to be there when the service starts, not 15, 20 minutes after. Your responsibility before God is to be there when it starts. You say, well, how do you figure that, Brother Martin? Because if God says be a part of that local church, I'm directing you to this particular church over here, then God has an expectation that you're going to be a part of what that church is doing. And if the service starts at 10, at 10:30, 11, whatever it would be, if the evening service starts at 6, 7, doesn't matter. There's an expectation that you're going to be a part, an active part of what's going on in that particular fellowship. Let's use, again, this church as an example. I made an announcement many months ago that before the services start, we would have music playing. You could come in and spend some time worshiping. And there were a lot of people who made that decision. Yes, we're going to be there. And I said, you know, let's try and respect this. And those of you that are going to come in, and you're not really going to spend that time in worship, but maybe you're going to be fellowshipping or talking or whatever, try to stay toward the back of the sanctuary so the people that come early to worship from like the middle of the sanctuary forward, they can worship. Well, if you've shown up, you know that that's not going on. You know that people are all over the place, and if somebody did want to worship, all the conversation is going to interfere with that. It's going to create a distraction. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. In this church, I can't speak for every other church because all churches do their own thing, whatever God's told them to do. But in this church, we said that there will be music playing so you can come and worship before the service starts. Because that's what's happening in this local church, that is supposed to be respected. And that is supposed to be honored. Even if you don't come to spend that time in worship, you're supposed to respect the fact that that's what's going on in the church. And then those of you that made that determination, by golly, I'll be there and I'll worship. And you were coming. Do you remember how I warned you ahead of time that the honeymoon's going to wear off and then you're going to have to start putting forth some effort? It's going to become a challenge to your emotions to be here before the service and worship. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you fell into that? And you can see how. Did God tell you to stop coming early to worship? This is not legalism. This is not a law. You don't have to come and do it if you don't want to. It's available. But if you felt like you wanted to and you felt like you should, what happened that caused you to change your mind? Was God involved in this change that you're not doing that anymore? Now, I know, again, that a lot of folks could take these messages and twist what I'm saying to mean something that I have not said. And again, to be so redundant and maybe overly explanatory, there is no church law in this church that you have to come early to worship. But it's something that this church has established that is available for people. And because of that, if God says, I want you to be a part of this church, then that's something that needs to be respected. Other churches, they may have different things going on. Well, the people of those churches have a responsibility to honor and respect what's going on in that church as well. Right along with that is the whole concept of you know, the very fact of, are you here or not? What are the reasons for not being here? Now think about it. Okay, let's use a very simple illustration. Let's say that you move from one city to another city. Now, when you were living in city number one, did your kids go to school? Sure they did. But when you move to city number two, are they going to go to school in that city? No, only if they feel like it, Brother Martin. Well, you know better than that. You know your kids better be in school, because if you're not homeschooling and they're not in school, you get a visit, right? Okay, let's say that God told you to move from church number one to church number two. Now, if he has directed you to a church, don't you think he expects you to be there? Well, Brother Martin, I never really thought about that. Well, at least that's the impression that a lot of people give. If God has directed you to be a part of a local church, you're expected to be there. And I'll say it like this: every time the door is open, knowing full well that job issues and other things can come up that you won't be there. But if God says, I want you in that church, he expects you to be in that church. He expects you to attend, even when the pastor's gone. I've been around people that, like when we've been out of town at times, I've been around folks that say, well, you know, we were going to go to church tonight, you know, like Wednesday. We were going to go to church tonight, but pastor's gone, or somebody else is going to speak or whatever, so let's just go do this other thing over here. El Rongo. It doesn't matter if the pastor's there or not. Who are you committed to? If your answer is God, you'll be there, and it doesn't matter if it's the children's singing thing. If you ever been to one of those, they can be a challenge. If you're not the parent, they can be a real challenge. But it doesn't matter. If God has placed you in a church, well, it's not if. Whatever church God has placed you in, you have a responsibility to be there, whether the pastor's there or not. Even if Brother Doodad, we haven't heard from him in a while, have we? Even if Brother Doodad is standing up to minister and you think he's the dullest, most boring human being that has ever graced this planet, you still have a responsibility to be there, because God's put you in that church. God didn't call you to Brother Doodad. God said, I want you to be a part of that church, which includes Brother Doodad, which includes the pastor, which includes the worship team, which includes everything else that's going on there. You're supposed to be a part of it. You're supposed to be there. You're supposed to attend. Hey, listen, we go on vacation, you go on vacation, all God's children go on vacation. Praise God for it. And listen, I'm going to clue you in on something. If you want to stone me, you know, make sure it's foam rubber. I didn't go to church when I was on vacation. I think I went to the pool. I might have thought about Jesus, but I... Now, you see, there's some people are so gooped up that they think if you don't go to church when you're on vacation, you're going to hell in a handbasket. There are some people that mess up their vacations just so they don't miss a church service. Now, listen, that's between you and God, okay? But there is no legalism in Scripture concerning that. However, when you're home, guess where you're supposed to be? In the church where God has placed you. Now, your dependability, your faithfulness, and that kind of a thing goes a long way toward whether or not you get promoted by God into your ministry. Because whatever it is that is in you that's causing you to not be there is going to have an effect somewhere in your ministry if God starts promoting you before you get that thing dealt with. You have to be there. Guys, it's not an option. Because of what we see in the Word of God, you have to be there because of what God wants to do in your life, how he wants to use you. And this whole thing of church attendance, there are a lot of folks I have met, they can't figure out why God's not using them, but yet they're not proving themselves dependable where God has placed them. Well, along with the commitment thing is the dedication and faithfulness to what you do in the local church. Did I tell you to turn to Psalm 15? Bless my heart. Look in Psalm 15, verse 4. where it says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now look at this last part. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The very first verse in this chapter says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then at the end of verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. What that means is, when you give your word, you don't back off. Now look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5 and 8, 5 through 8. It says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now look at this. In Psalm chapter 15, it talked about swear to his own hurt and changes not. That means that you give your word, and even if it's an inconvenience to you, you fulfill your word, what you said you would do. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about verse 6, that you don't defraud your brother in any manner, and that verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, this word defraud, simply defined, means to do wrong. And there where he talks about in verse 8 about despiseth, that word despiseth means to show disrespect, to show to not give honor, and so on and so forth. To kind of sum it up relative to this message, if you have given your word that you're going to be a part of something that is going on in the church, for example, if you're going to be a part of the worship team, meaning a singer or a musician, if you're going to be a part of the audiovisual department, operating the soundboard, operating the cameras, whatever that would mean, the overhead projector, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, an usher, a deacon, a greeter, whatever it would be, if you have given your word that you're going to serve in that area of the local church, then you have a responsibility to fulfill your commitment, even if it's an inconvenience for you. If you are scheduled to be the nursery worker on a particular service, and you don't show up, you have defrauded your brother. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because your brothers and sisters, your fellow Christians in the church where you are attending are expecting you, if they have the kids, the babies, are expecting you to be there. In that, they expect somebody to be in that nursery. If it's your day, your responsibility is to be there. No exceptions. You're there because you gave your word, this is where I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve in this church in this capacity. If you're a sound operator, if you're a singer, a musician, if you're a greeter, an usher, a deacon, if you are the Sunday school teacher, anything, absolutely anything at all, if you have given your word that you're going to do that and that you're going to be faithful in that position and serve God and this church, whatever church you attend in that capacity, you have a responsibility to be there on time, according to the way the church, you know, the quote, church rules are set up. If the church says all Sunday school teachers are to be in their classroom 30 minutes before the start of the Sunday school, then your responsibility is to be there 30 minutes ahead of time, not 5 minutes before the start. It doesn't matter if you were up all night. It doesn't matter if you worked hard the day before. You gave your word that you would do this. And if you just back off and you don't do it, you are defrauding your brother because you're showing disrespect to the church and to God. Because he says you despise not man, but you despise God. It's like you said, God, I'm going to serve in this church where you've placed me. And I will stand there at the door and I'll greet the people when they come in. Or I'll be a part of the worship team and I will lead people into your presence through praise and worship. But then you chomp out and you're not there for the practices. You're not there when you're supposed to be there on time. You're not there for if the church has a teacher's meeting of all the teachers in the classes, whatever it would be. If you do not follow to a T the expectations for that position where you're serving in that church, you're doing wrong. You gave your word you would do it, and now you're not. And as you continue to live like that, you are holding yourself back. God's not holding you back. He's waiting for you to get the character flaws out. so that he can begin using you and promoting you where he wants you. So you have a responsibility to be there. And if you can't make it, I mean, if something happens, at least you can do is call somebody. Whoever your contact person is, you call that person to let them know. If you want to switch off with somebody, if you have the kind of position in a church to where you could switch off, you know, an usher, I don't know, at least do your part. But there are too many Christians who are so doggone irresponsible, they don't call, they don't show up, and then when they do show up and they show up late, they joke about it. Well, you know how it is, the last will be first, first will be last, yeah, and you're a chump. If you have a responsibility, you're supposed to fulfill it. And there are people here in supervisory positions, you know, in the world, you either are now or you were, you know that you would not tolerate in the workforce the kind of things that people do in church. You'd fire their butts right out the front door. You would not. They would not hang around and keep pulling in the paycheck. But it's amazing, there seem to be different rules for church than out in the world. It's like we can do whatever we want in church because after all, you know, we're supposed to love everybody. No, you're supposed to be responsible where God's placed you. And if you've given your word, you're supposed to fulfill your word. You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do, even if it's an inconvenience. Remember, God is who you're serving first, and you're supposed to be representing him to the other people. All right, now talking about here representing him. Let's look at some things. Let me show you some stuff in Scripture here. First off, turn to Ruth. That's the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Turn to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Now, here's the situation. There's a lady named Ruth and a lady named Naomi. Now, Ruth has got her eyes on a particular fella. And she's not really sure how to flirt with him, all right? What to do to, you know, catch his eye, so to speak. But what she doesn't know is that he's already kind of noticed her. Well, Naomi's trying to help things out here. And so she calls Ruth in, and she has, you know, a little sit-down with her. And she says, now, Ruth, let me give you some pointers. So let's pick this up here in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, you need to understand something. Ruth's not looking for a second additional husband. She's looking for a husband to replace the one who has departed this world, okay? So I don't want you to think some funny stuff's going on here. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now look at verse 3. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. All right, now what's verse 3 talking about? Well, look at this. She's trying to help, Naomi's trying to help Ruth make some points here with Boaz, all right? So the first thing she tells her to do is take a bath. Wash yourself. Now, we're not going to make assumptions about Ruth's condition prior to this. She says, wash yourself. Then she says, anoint thee. Now, this word anoint, this phrase anoint thee means put on some perfume. Or, if you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, what Granny told Ellie Mae, put a little vanilla behind your ear. Extract the vanilla. Anyway, she says, anoint thee. And then where it says, and put thy raiment upon thee, this doesn't mean that Ruth was running naked all over the place. What it means is, she says, you know, put on some pretty clothes, okay? You know, put on your nice dress. In other words, get dolled up to catch this guy's eye, all right? So do you have the image? She's going to go before somebody who is a landowner, who is important. She wants his attention, okay? Let's go somewhere else. Look over in Esther. Esther, again, Old Testament. Now, in Esther, what we have is a kind of a unique situation. You can turn to chapter 2. In Esther, the king got mad at his wife. And we won't go into that. Actually, what happened was she got into rebellion. And so he had her banished. And he's looking for another wife, another queen. And so we're going to see what was going on here in this selection of the queen. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, with seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Jump to verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So here's, let me kind of simplify, summarize this thing here. The king is looking for a new queen, all right? So they go out and they find all the babes of the land and they bring them in. And what they do with these gorgeous women is they assign seven maids to them. Now, I want you to see in verse 12 what it says. In verse 12 it says, the days of the purification, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors. In other words, they spent an entire 12 months of pampering, primping, and everything else before they were taken to the king. Now, the myrrh thing, the odors thing, here's what was going on. Here's how they prepared these women, these maids that were with them. Every day, we're talking a full body massage. We're talking rub downs with the oil of myrrh. We're talking fragrant lotions and all this kind of thing. So that by, listen, can you imagine this? At the end of 12 months, your BO would stink or smell good. You would smell so good, this stuff would be rubbed into you. It would be in the very essence of your body so that when you walked into the room would be filled with your beautiful fragrance. And the whole thing was to get you so dolled up that when you went into the presence of the king, he would see you at your absolute best. No stink, just pretty and sweet, so that you might possibly be selected as the next queen. A whole year of this. Can you imagine that? A whole year of this. Well, as the story goes on, Esther turns out to be the babe of babes, and she gets selected to be the queen. Well, situation came up. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 5. A situation came up, some bad things were taking place. And we're not going to go into all the details. Read the story, it's really interesting. But Esther knows that she's got to go before the king to get him to make a decision that would put a stop to all the bad stuff that's going on. And she knows that in order for her to get his attention, she's got to do something very special. Well, look in chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And we're not going to read any more of that. But what I want to point out is she put on her royal apparel. In other words, she didn't go in with cutoffs and a t-shirt. When she went before the presence of the king, she looked like a queen. Are you with me? Now, I can guarantee you, after 12 months of primping, before she was the queen, she got used to smelling good. That means when she went in, she didn't go in like an old stink pot dressed nice. She went in clean and smelling good. And when you read the rest of the story here, you know she was looking hot because the king stopped everything. He says, come here, baby. Well, that's not in scripture. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I mean, he stopped everything and gave her his attention. He says, what do you want, sweets? She says, well, and she goes on and explains what needs to be done, et cetera, and so on. Okay. Now, what am I getting at in all of this? Well, let me give you a few more examples. You don't have to turn to it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had a baby. The baby died, and David had been in mourning. And when the baby died, David went before the Lord to worship him. But before he went into the presence of God to worship the Lord, the Bible says he washed himself and put on clean clothes. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba goes to visit Solomon. And one of the things, it's especially noted in verse 5, one of the things that really stood out to the Queen of Sheba was how that all of the attendants who served in the presence of the king were dressed in beautiful clothing. Back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 41, when Joseph was called before Pharaoh, the first thing that he did before he went into the presence of Pharaoh was clean up and put on some clean clothes. And then he approached Pharaoh and spoke with him. Turn over to Zechariah toward the end of the Old Testament. I'll show you something. Zechariah. Look in chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll kind of jump in this story here, but you'll get the message. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he said, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to be pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now what are we seeing here? And now, this is just one example. You can see more of this throughout Scripture. There are more examples, other passages that we could use. But in here, we have a man who's getting ready to go before the presence of the Lord. And God says, take the filthy garments off of him. I'm going to give him a change of raiment, or I'm going to give him a change of clothes. Now, we know that this is an analogy speaking of spiritual things, but it also has a practical application. What have we seen in Scripture? Every time that somebody was going to go into the presence of the king, they washed and they put on clean clothes. Say, oh, God have mercy, here it comes. Yeah, here it comes. You've got too many people in the body of Christ, too many Christians that are just dog dirty when they come to church. And you think God's going to promote you? Oh, here he's going to preach clothesline. No, I'm not going to preach clothesline. What I'm talking about is decency. What I'm talking about is what we see in God's Word. You know, it's just amazing to me how that there are Christians. It's like maybe they have one standard for their job, but another standard for church. And some Christians, man, they're just stinky all the time. Guys, you know, it's not that hard to take a bath. You say, well, we don't have any water at home. No problem. Go down here to the wishy-washy car wash. Put $1.25 worth of quarters and hose yourself down. Get a good wax job in the process. Come all shiny. Now, I know that that's a little extreme, but there are people that show up and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, okay? If the shoe fits, wear it. I have seen so many Christians, they show up at church with stinky, smelly clothes, dirty clothes, stinky, smelly bodies. It's like they haven't washed their hair in a week. You know, guys that come to church with this three-day-old stubble. It's like, well, you got a beard, Brother Martin. Okay, you want to know why I have this beard? I'm going to tell you. It's not because I think I'm cool. It's not because I think it makes me look better. It's because right under here, under my chin, it grows and swirls. And if I shave, I look like I have a sunburn from the razor burn. It doesn't matter what I shave with. Electric razor, blade, doesn't matter. And this down in here in my neck where I do shave it, you ought to see it sometimes. It's this way, an electric razor. I make the thing dizzy. I twist it in circles so much trying to get, because it grows and swirls. And it's especially painful up in here. That's the only reason I have this. It's because this beard doesn't know which way to grow. And so to avoid pain and bleeding, seriously, I've bled with electric razors before. That's how bad this is. But you notice I keep it trimmed. Now I'm not... See, this is another thing that some people could take and run with and twist my words and make it sound like I'm saying something I'm not. You know, for crying out loud, clean up. You know, okay, you say, but I don't have the money to buy all that stuff. Oh, yes, you do. Go down here to the Dollar Tree. Go to the dollar store where everything's a dollar. For $1, you can buy yourself some soap. For $1, you can buy yourself some deodorant. For $1, you can buy yourself some real cheapo but effective cologne or perfume. For $1, you can buy yourself a hairbrush. For $1, you can buy yourself some hair gel. For $1, you can buy yourself a razor. For $1, you can buy yourself some shaving cream. For $1, you can buy yourself some laundry detergent. For $1, you can buy yourself some... We're not even at $10 yet. We're still under $10. And you've got all you need to look pretty. Yeah, well, I just don't have the money to buy fancy clothes. Yeah, you do. Well, I can't go shopping at Macy's and Nordstrom's and Saks and Parisian. No, but you can't hit Walmart, can't you? What's wrong with Walmart? What is wrong with going to the ritzy section of town and visiting the Goodwill? You ought to check those places out sometime. You find $80, $150 dresses with the price tags still on them, still wrapped up in the plastic for $5. What I'm getting at is there is no excuse for looking like a bum when you come to church. And if you think God's going to promote you looking like El Stinko, it's not going to happen. If you stink now, you're going to stink if he promotes you. Because there's something wrong in your character that causes you to think it's okay to smell and not clean yourself, not wash up, and to wear dirty, smelly clothes. Well, Brother Martin, you keep talking like I'll leave this church. Well, some people might be kind of glad if you do. You ever wonder why nobody sits near you in church? No, seriously, folks. This is such a simple thing. And to the most of maybe everybody here, this doesn't apply. But you have been around, most of you have been around in churches long enough, you know what I'm saying is true. There are people that pay no attention to their appearance whatsoever, and they can't seem to figure out why it is that God won't use them, why God won't promote them. Well, it's not that he doesn't love you, and it's not that he can't promote you, it's just that he can't promote you. He can't exalt you in your ministry because he's not, you know... Think about it. Think about the shaving thing. I mean, in this culture, you can go to other cultures, but in this culture, where we live, it's a proper thing for a woman to shave her legs and underarms, is it not? Well, of course it is. I mean, who wants to, can you imagine going to a church and you sit out there and there's a lady up here on the praise team and she lifts her arm to praise the Lord and you think, God have mercy. Looks like a chia pet crawled up in there. That woman doesn't need a razor. She needs hedge trimmers for crying out loud. She leaves her arms up long enough, some buzzard's going to come up and make a nest. It's gross. It's gross. You know, we don't need to see the shrubbery under your arms. And the same thing with the legs. I mean, I've seen women, they don't shave their legs. It looks like two caterpillars standing up on end, walking down the road. This fuzzy stuff, it's gross looking. And you want God to promote you? Me and my chia pets, come on, Jesus. It's disgusting. Now, if you go to another culture where that kind of a thing is the practice, that's a different story altogether. But when you're serving God in this culture, you have a responsibility before Him not to be offensive. And the cleaning up issue is a major problem for some Christians. Take a bath, a shower, shampoo, do your hair, put on some clean clothes. It doesn't have to be a $500 suit. For crying out loud, look at this. It doesn't have to be the best, but it can be clean. What you have can be clean. And if you want to be promoted by God, you've got to take more pay more attention to your physical appearance. Because God does not promote people who could pay attention and don't, and instead choose to be slovenly in their lives. And along with the looks, the cleanliness stuff, and you know, there is no verse in the Bible that says cleanliness is next to godliness. You know why? It's because God figured you had enough common sense to know to be clean. I mean, even the world knows this. You ever been... Boy, I'll tell you what. On vacation, there are a lot of people that need baths. You ever been in line behind somebody? It smells like... You know, it's gross, man. I mean, it's gross. Listen, I've been around some people. It smelled so bad, I gagged. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I almost thought I was going to upchuck. That's pretty bad when you smell some so bad that people want to lose their lunch. Clean up. But how you look when you present yourself before God is so extremely important. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. Just go to verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, that's self-respect, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Look over in Peter, 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's going to speak about women, but the concept applies to women or wives, but the concept applies to wives or single women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the women. While they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, when he talked about the whole thing of the women, the costly array, the plaited hair and all this other, you need to understand there are a lot of churches and denominations come against women that braid their hair and all this other because the Bible says don't do it. What the Bible was talking about, can I be blunt? When aren't you, Brother Martin? He's talking about women who look like a whore because back in those days, that's how the prostitutes dressed. The plaiting of the hair, he was describing the dress of a prostitute. And he says, this is not right for a woman professing godliness. You know when that stuff's appropriate for a woman? With her husband? Like Charlie Rich sang, behind closed doors. That's when that stuff is appropriate. But what you have, and listen guys, we all know there is more pressure on women than men when it comes to clothing. Right or wrong, that's just how it is. Besides that, men are more visually motivated than women. Now, I know this can be a very sensitive thing, but for the life of me, I cannot figure out how a woman professing godliness wants to dress like she's on sale. I cannot, for the life of me, figure out how it is that women can think it's okay to stand up on a platform to minister, whether they're singing, playing an instrument, whatever, testifying, doesn't matter. How they can even think it's okay to show up to church, walk in the front doors with something that's so low cut, so thin and see-through, so high up on the thighs, that very little is left of the expectation. How they think that that is exemplary of godliness. For crying out loud, you know... And this has gone on in this church too. And every one of you in here knows that it has. Christian men don't need to see 4/5 of your thighs. Can I, for you, though I know not too many young ladies are here this morning, but I'm just going to, it's going to be on tape, so who knows who's going to hear this. I'm going to let you in on something. If you haven't figured this out already, you come in dressed like that, and I guarantee you there are going to be men in that church who are not going to have your godliness on mind. They're going to have the bed in mind and you in it. You need to dress with modesty, which is what God is speaking here in His Word. You know, listen, you wear a skirt to where when you go up steps, you have to do this to keep it from hiking up to Never Never Land. That's not right. When you have, if you got something so low cut that if you bend over to pick up your Bible, you got to cover with your hand to keep everything from falling out. That's not right. Man, you can't tell me what to wear. I can in this church. Now listen. We can't control people's lives. People can wear whatever they want. But what I'm getting at is this. What I mean is this. When it comes to ministry, public ministry in this church, I can control what you wear. Here's how. You're not doing it today. Now, I want you to know this. Everyone, I can't speak for other churches, but in this church, the worship leader, until things may change in the future, the worship leader has been vested with the power and authority to refuse any female to be up on this platform, sing, play an instrument, sing a solo, whatever, if she's dressed inappropriately. I want everybody to hear this and know it now. And there should never, ever be a situation to where a woman comes in this church thinking she's going to sing or whatever, when she's got the skirt up to here. Hey, listen, you see this shirt I'm wearing right now? It's a Hawaiian shirt. Let me stand up here. You see how long this Hawaiian shirt is? This means yes, this means no. You see how long the shirt tail is? Okay. Do you know, I have seen females professing godliness with skirts or dresses that are barely 1 inch longer than the shirt tail of this shirt I'm wearing right now. And I am not, am I exaggerating? You know I'm not. I've seen it. There's no place for that in the house of God. And if you're a parent, not just here in this church, body of Christ, if you're a parent, you listen to this tape, if you're a parent, for God's sake, what in the world are you thinking letting your girls walk out of the house looking like some kind of tramp, a Friday night frolic? What is wrong with you? Who's in charge? Who's the mom? Who's the dad? Well, but they put up a fuss. Ooh. They say they're going to run away. Ooh. And you're afraid of that. In other words, they're manipulating you instead of you exerting parental authority with love. You have let them take control of the house. Now, I'm just telling you right now, when it comes to this church, you better not expect, as a woman, to come up here dressed like this. Because the worship leader will tell you before the service starts, that's not right. And if you get mad, leave. You've just demonstrated something about where you're walking with God. Truth of the matter is, if you had a relationship that was right with God, you wouldn't dress like that to begin with. Because God, listen, lady, every one of you ladies in here, you know how to attract a man's eye. You know how to unbutton that blouse, an extra button or two. To get their eye. You know what's going on. You're not dumb. You wear that skirt up there. You know what they're going to look at. You're not stupid. You wear that thing cut down to where we see this Grand Canyon of cleavage. You know what they're going to look at. You know what the guys are looking at. You're not dumb, ladies. You know. And when you dress like that, you're doing it on purpose to get somebody to look at you. Now, it's not right. Before God. Well, you just try it. No, I'm not. And you know I'm not. What I'm saying is, you know, you can see this stuff on the magazines. You see it on MTV. You see it on this. You see it on that. You see it. Why do you want to bring it into the church and then stand up and witness to people and tell everybody how much you love Jesus? Do you honestly want to approach the King of Kings dressed like that? Well, Esther did. I can tell you, the custom of the day would not have been for Esther to go before the king half naked. I guarantee it. And yet you've got ladies, females, 12 years old, 15, 18, 20, 30, whatever. You've got ladies that will come to church almost showing more flesh than is covered. This is wrong before God. It should not go on. The Bible talks about modesty. There should be modesty in the body of Christ. And remember I said this is one of these things a lot of people don't like to hear. This kind of a series get a lot of people upset. You know, I had, I heard a vague, be vague, Brother Jim. There was a man who shared once, and this man, he loved the Lord, but he shared once about a situation. Don't even ask me where the church was. Don't even ask me what state. Don't even ask me what country. But this man shared how that there was a woman in the church, extremely attractive. And I've actually seen a picture of this woman. And she is very attractive. But how that there were times that she would be in the church to stand up and sing, and she would be dressed in such a way that it accentuated her body so much that he began responding. You say, well, he's got the problem. No. Physically, that's how he's designed. She had no right to dress in a way that would cause a man to have a physical reaction in a service like that. And this stuff goes on all the time in churches. Ladies, who are you representing? Jesus Christ or your body? We have in Scripture an ordinance, if you will, from God, male or female, that we are to represent Jesus Christ in all that we do. Part of all that we do is our physical appearance. And if we're going to be, look, think of it this way. For the lady, low cut, high cut, putting on the show, you really think God's going to promote her in her ministry, in her calling, knowing the effect she's going to have on weaker men? And the young girls? Yeah, but she's only 12, Brother Martin. Only 12? Do you know how many sickos there are in the world today? And some of them are in churches. And dads, moms, you want to let your girl walk in with that skirt way up to here, that dress way up to here, and that top cut down? You want to take that kind of a chance? And what kind of an example are you setting for your children when you give them your blessing for them to look like that when they walk out the door and go to church or school or wherever it is? Not just in the church, it's outside the church as well. When it comes to being promoted by God, we have to let God's word be the standard. Somebody can come along and say, yeah, but I know, Brother Martin, you're doing exactly what the Bible says not to do. You're showing respect to people by virtue of the way they're dressed. Well, I want you to look at this passage over in James, real quickly. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? No, that word says judges of evil thoughts. In the Greek, that would have been better translated, judges having evil thoughts. That passage is not about modesty and cleanliness and representing Jesus Christ in your outward appearance. That passage is about you trying to impress the rich people by giving over the people who don't have as much. And God says that's wrong. Listen, Jesus shows no partiality to the rich or the poor. It's not about what you have. It's about your relationship with Him. Now, we're going to kind of close this off here with this. Again, we have a responsibility to, as we've seen in Scripture, wash ourselves, put on our raiment, anoint ourselves, and represent Jesus Christ in a physical, outward way that is exemplary of someone professing godliness. It's not clothesline preaching. It's not setting up rules and regulations. It's simply honoring God. It's simply wanting to look good, wanting to represent Him in a proper way. It's not about expensive dresses and suits and ties and all of that. It's about having a relationship with Jesus and you dressing in a way that represents that relationship. And for women, yeah, again, there's more pressure on you than there is on the men. Like it or not, that's just the way it is. And so it also includes modesty. It also includes dressing in a way that doesn't draw attention to your physical attributes, but allows what's in your heart to be exemplified more, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how does this apply to anybody? It's all relative. If it applies to you, it applies to you. You've got some praying to do. You've got some things that need to be worked out. If it doesn't apply, then hallelujah, praise God. Again, it's all relative. But keep in mind, we're talking about how to get promoted by God. And there are certain things that we have to do on the Martha side, the practical side, along with the Mary, the spiritual, that enable us to be more qualified for His promotion. Praise God. Okay. I was going to say, if you still love me, go ahead and stand. But I'm going to leave that part off. I'll just say, go ahead and stand.